The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, if you'd grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll pick up where we left off last week. Hebrews chapter 2. There in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we read there, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Again, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or your newer translations, I believe the NIV and the ESV and some of those newer ones say, if at any time we should let them drift or drift away. What the writer of Hebrews is doing here is painting a little object lesson. He's showing us something that's actually a little picture, a visual aid of something that needs to be a warning to the church. And it shows us the situation and something to be cautious about, that we are to take heed and give more earnest heed, that is, to the things which we have heard. The idea is the old school stuff. The things that already have been taught, the things that have been presented. In fact, if it's a new thing, we should be very cautious about it. Because he's saying, if you let the things of the old path slip, then you find yourself drifting, is the idea, or leaking. Brett, where'd you get the word leaking? Well, if you have the older translation of the King James, many of your margins actually show you something that is kind of important. It is there implied in the Greek text of the original language. It says in your margin, some of you guys have that, where it says, let them slip, let those words slip, which means in the Greek to run out as a leaky vessel. A leaky vessel. Now, I think this admonition is something that is important. All scripture is important, and every verse applies to our lives, and we can learn from it. But I see this as something that is a good warning for those guys back then, but how much more appropriate is this verse now for today? Where people are very quick to have ears to hear the newest, latest, greatest thing. For churches to be tantalized by the latest trends. But instead of taking heed to the things which we've already heard and sticking to our old school, the things that we once believed, the things that we once knew, there's a tendency to drift away from that. The older we get, the more we think we know, we can start to drift into other ways of thinking that are not necessarily from the original plan of the Bible. I see that. It's sad, but I see so many of my friends and people I've known for years who have that tendency to drift. I do too, but you see it sometimes in some of your friends, maybe more pronounced. It was like yesterday. I look at Facebook once every 3 or 4 weeks. So you guys that Facebook me and write notes, let me just tell you right now, I don't look at that very often. So I'll get that maybe some part of this year if you say something, but I do like it. It's kind of fun. Sometimes it's a little depressing seeing what people are doing. And you know what I'm talking about? I got this one buddy who was just, I knew him, 15 years ago. I haven't seen him since we moved up to Portland that much. And he made a Facebook entry yesterday that caught my attention. And it kind of made me sad. This dude loved the Lord, read the Word of God, was just, plugged in, going to church, reading his Bible every day. Just a guy that had joy. But then as the years have gone by, he started to kind of not really like the church that much. He didn't like what he'd seen in people. And he felt like, he didn't have to be at church every Sunday. I don't have to read my Bible every day. And that's legalism. And he started getting into this whole trip about all the legalism, which, as I remember, nobody was making him read his Bible in the early days. Nobody was forcing him to go to church. It was actually for him, back in the old days when I knew him, it was a get to, not a got to. But somewhere along the way, it became a got to. And there, he just started to kind of get a little bitterness. And then as you look, and by the way, I like being a Facebook stalker too. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where the people that look at the pictures, like, what are these people doing? And there he is with his martini. He's flipping his friend off in another picture. And I'm like, oh man, that's not the guy I knew back in the old days. Just kind of the whole party scene was kind of his thing. Now, the thing is, I don't judge him for all those things. But here's the thing. When you look at the pictures, but you also see that he's a different guy. So he made this huge, long Facebook entry about how he's so much more free now, that he doesn't have to go to church. It's legalism. He doesn't have to read his Bible every day, and he can do this and that, and he's free. The thing is, we are free. All things are lawful to me, the Bible says, Paul said. But not everything's profitable or expedient. That's the part that we often leave out. And so this poor guy, man, he just, as I looked at it, and then he wrote this entry about how free he was, but then here was the hard part. All of the friends that liked, all the friends that commented, oh, good for you, I'm glad you found your path, and people were just celebrating. What I actually saw was a guy who once had a full vessel of the Lord, but somehow it started to drift. Somewhere it started to leak. This vessel that was full of the Lord started to leak out. And it was a propensity that I see not in just one friend, but so many of us. In fact, who said it? Somebody said that every Christian needs to be re-saved at the age of 40. I can't remember who said that. I just went a blank on that. This is the only service I mentioned that one. But it is interesting how sometimes if you're like me, we've been raised in the church, and when we were young, it was joyful and it was cool. But the older we get, pretty soon, you know, you get kind of tired of church people. And you get really tired of pastors. Those know-it-all pastors always telling us, and I've already heard those stories, Brett. I know the Bible. And we get this kind of thing where we can almost start to drift, and the things that were once important start to slip. How does that happen? And what's the writer of Hebrews warning us about? Now, this is where we really get into the imagery that he's talking about. Because when you look at the imagery or the typology of the Bible, one of the things that makes the Bible pop with just excitement is when you see the correlations in the images that are used. So in our text here, the author is speaking of us listening to the things which we have heard, which is the Word. Really, the Word of God, lest at any time we should let them slip or as leak out like a leaking vessel. That's the Greek word. Let's take a look at this. First, we'll look at the vessel itself. Then we'll look at its contents. And then thirdly, we'll look at the problem itself. So first of all, the vessel. If you're taking notes, the vessel. In the Bible, when we're talking about a vessel that's leaking, the vessel that we're talking about, when you compare it with the rest of Scripture, the vessel is what? Anybody? It's us. It's our body, actually. This is not new. In fact, if you've been with us here at Athey Creek for even a few weeks, remember back in Timothy, we were talking about the different roles that we play. We're a steward and a farmer and a soldier, but we're also a vessel. And we talked about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be in us. Not of us, but in us. In our earthen vessels. In fact, that's jotted down, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's that? Well, the Bible's saying you're a vessel, your body's a vessel, but it's what's in the vessel where the excellence is actually found. That's what's so great. The longer I live, the more I start to really appreciate the different kinds of vessels God has made. In junior high, when you were a junior higher, you didn't recognize this at all. Because junior hires are brutal to each other. If you don't fit in, you remember this? If you were just even a tiny bit odd in junior high, then kids railed on you. It was brutal. You know, if you were the nerd, man, they made sure you knew it. If you were the jock and everybody thought you were amazing, they all let you know that too. If you were smart or tall and skinny or short and fat, people let you know. And then in high school, it gets even worse. But what happens is the older you get, the more you realize, you know, it's really very little to do with the exterior of a person. It really is. And I know it sounds almost trite and cliche. It's what's on the inside. But the Bible's saying your body is a vessel. It's an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, a mug of mud. That's all you are, according to the Bible. What, kind of funny. Do you remember when God created humanity? What material did he use to make humanity? Yeah, the dust of the earth. It's just clay. The thing is, science has actually found that if you break down our bodies, the physical elements that at the basis level, you find that it's the same elements that are in a lump of clay. It's funny how the Lord just kind of knew what he was doing there. And so we were made into vessels. Now, this isn't new. We looked at a few weeks ago, even Jeremiah chapter 18. Remember where God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house? And he said, go and see what the potter is. So Jeremiah strolls down to the potter's house and he sees the potter working a work on the wheel, spinning around and around. He makes the vessel, but the vessel becomes flawed. So he squishes it back down and then he makes another vessel, whatever the potter wanted to make. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, I am the potter. Can't I do with Israel as the potter does with his clay? And then we looked at Romans chapter 9, even a few weeks ago, and saw how, who art thou, O piece of clay, that replies against the Lord and asks, why have you made me thus? Have you ever asked the Lord, why did you make me the way I am? You know, there's a lot of flaws I have, but it's funny. The one that bothered me the most, believe it or not, when I was younger, was that I had really curly hair. And I also had rosy cheeks. I was like, Lord, why did I get the rosy cheek thing and the curly hair? People use, Brett, what's those red spots on your face? Oh, and I'd say, well, when I was a little kid, I fell out of the back of my dad's truck and I hit the pavement. Those are scars from hitting the pavement. Some people believed that. But I also had really curly hair, believe it or not. And in the big 80s, I had big, huge curly hair. And I used to hate that. And I used to pray, Lord, give me straight hair. I remember all my friends, they had that really straight floppy hair, just flopped. I was like, oh, that's what I want right there. Girls would come up and grab my hair. Oh, I wish I had your hair. I'm like, oh, yeah. Eventually, I outsmarted, just shaved it all off. That was great. And then it turned gray, and now it's kind of bristly and straight anyway, so I got my prayers answered. It's great. But I remember asking, Lord, why did I get curly hair? Some of you might say, why am I the way I am? But Romans 9 says, who's the clay that they reply against God? He is the potter and he can make whatever vessel he wants to. And some of you are troubled by that. You think, man, I'm the way I am and I'm upset about that. But here's the thing. It's not about the vessel. It's what's in the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that makes the value of the person. And that's the truth. When the older you get, when you get away from junior high and high school, and then you start not judging people as much on the exterior, and you start realizing there's some really amazing people that God is using powerfully that have a different vessel. And it's the excellency of the power of God. It's awesome. So here's the deal. The fact is, the vessel in the Bible is always you, your body, the exterior of you. And it's something that is used to somehow hold something of value. And that brings us really to our second consideration. Not only the vessel itself, but what about the contents of the vessel? And we ask ourselves, what is it that God wants to do with your vessel? We don't want an empty vessel. The Bible implies that the idea is to be full, to be filled up. And if you ask what with, you say, well, water maybe? In the Middle East, water is a great commodity. Something to have that is actually refreshing and good. And Jesus would talk about this even in his ministry here on this earth. In fact, jot it down, but in John chapter 4, you guys remember the woman at the well, the woman from Samaria? Now, Samaria, we're like, what is that? It's Samaria where this woman lived. No, it's Samaria, where the Jews hated the Samaritans, and there was this big racial thing between them. So the Jews never went through Samaria. They'd go around it. So Jesus tells the disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples are like, what? Why do we need to go? Got to do it. Jesus goes there. Not only does he break that cultural norm of going through Samaria, but then he goes and finds a Samaritan woman by the well, which is a whole nother deal. Not only was it a taboo to go to Samaria and talk to a Samaritan, but double whammy, Jesus was talking to a woman of Samaria. In those days, a good Jewish man would not go up and just talk to a Jewish woman because they really didn't esteem women at all. It was a horrible cultural thing that they did. But here's Jesus breaking all those things. He loves this poor woman of Samaria and he goes and talks to her and he freaks everybody out. So the woman's there kind of shocked because Jesus asked of her to give him something to drink. And let me read to you the rest of this. This is great. In John chapter 4, you can just listen, verse 10, and you can look it up later. Jesus answered her and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, speaking of himself, that he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is where Jesus really introduces this idea of living water, a well of living water springing up, filling our vessels. So what's the deal? This woman goes to the well with her water pot. Jesus meets her and starts talking to her right where she's at. What's she doing? She's getting water at a well. She's thirsty, but Jesus says, this water, physical water, the things of this life and of this earth, you're going to be thirsty again. But the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And she goes on and they have this interesting conversation where, Jesus says, go get your husband. Go tell your husband. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And she says, you're right in saying you don't have a husband because actually you have five husbands and the one you're with right now is not your husband. I love what he's saying there. He's saying, you know, affirming whatever he can. This poor woman, he didn't say, liar, loser. You lied to me. You told me you didn't have a husband, but you got five of them, Elizabeth Taylor. I mean, he didn't do that. Oh, I guess she had eight or something. My bad. Anyway, the point is, he didn't lay into her. And so she says, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. It's like, good eye, lady. Nothing gets by you, does it? You know? And they go ahead and start talking about religion. As soon as she finds out he's a prophet, she asks him the Bible question, you know, and all that. But then she realizes this is the one that people have been talking about, the Messiah. And she goes, the Bible says she left her water pot there at the well, ran into town and told everybody about the man that she met, the Messiah. I love that. She came with a pot at the well to fill it up with water, but she left full because she had Jesus, the living water, and she went and told everybody, leaving those old water pots behind. This idea of the water, it's all throughout the Bible. That's what we fill our lives with. But now, here's the thing. In the Bible, when we talk about the types, the analogies, the illustrations, question, what does water in the Word, in the Bible, what is the water a symbol of? There's two main things. Anybody? The Word of God, and number two, the Holy Spirit. Well, where do you get all that? Well, it's all throughout the Bible, and we'll talk a little bit about this, but first of all, let's talk about the Word. Why is water in the Bible synonymous with the Word? It's from the Bible. In fact, Ephesians 5 puts it this way, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, 26, right around that area, it says that Christ cleanses his church in the water of the Word. So right there, it very directly states the water of the Word. Jesus said in John 15, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119 says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's all throughout the Bible, the water of the word. But then the second one is the water of the Holy Spirit. Well, Brett, those are two unrelated things. Or are they? Is the water of the word and the water of the Holy Spirit linked? Very much so. And this is where we start getting into the types and even in our verse today. You see, Jesus went to that well, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, there in John's gospel. And when he went there, the wedding had become watered down. By the way, speaking of my friend with a martini in his hand, did you know Jesus made water into wine and it wasn't Welch's grape juice? Can I just say that right now? So you guys know this, it wasn't Welch's, as some people try to say. Jesus turned water into wine. And this wedding feast, in those days, if you ran out of wine, you were in big trouble. That was a problem. You got a bunch of days of feasting and no more wine. So they come panicky to Jesus, and Mary, Jesus' mother, is involved with this whole thing. And she says, do whatever he tells you to do. So Jesus says, go and take those water pots, those vessels, and go fill them up with water. Now, I love what the servants of this wedding party did. They didn't go, okay, well, we're out of wine, but we drag the pots and we'll fill them up with some water. And they didn't half-heartedly fill them halfway up. It says that they ran, filled up the water pots to the brim. This is great, to the very brim. I like that because when you think about it, there's more wine at the end because they were enthusiastic servants. And Jesus, of course, turns the water into wine. The governor of the feast says, man, you brought out the good stuff. Most people bring out the good stuff at the beginning. And then when people have well drunk, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you brought out the best at the last. It's a great story. So wine in the Bible is also a type or an analogy of the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, it says. Be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. So we kind of look at that and say, okay, so being drunk with wine is not what we're supposed to do in the Bible, but it's a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants to do. Wine in the Bible is a type of the Spirit, also a speaking of joy. Brad, I see you jumping around here. Is it water? Is it wine? These pots, what's it full of? Well, here's where it all ties in. Our text, do you remember the context of the verse that we read today in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? See, remember, you see the very first word of our verse, the word is therefore. And when you see the word therefore, what do? Yeah, you ask what it's there for. Because therefore implies that it's speaking about something that we just talked about. So what is it that we were just talking about? Chapter 1 is speaking of how Jesus is greater than the prophets. Just a refresher course, if you weren't with us on Wednesday night, verse 1 of chapter 1, God, who at sundry times, which means different times, and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak to people? In times past, through the prophets, in different ways, and in different times. Is that true? The answer is radically yes. God spoke in different ways and in different times through the prophets. In fact, the different ways are kind of almost comical. Think about how God spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets, by the prophets just speaking words, but also the Lord spoke through a donkey. Remember that? Balaam's donkey. We got stories of God speaking through holy underwear. And we're not talking Mormon underwear. We're talking about, like, literally holy maggot-infested underwear. Brad, are you kidding? It's in the Bible. Read it. Jeremiah chapter 13. It's a great story. We got Isaiah. Can you imagine being a prophet of the Old Testament? The Lord says, Isaiah, strip down naked and walk around Israel for a year. So he goes around and people are like, Isaiah, you forgot your clothes today, buddy. And Isaiah would say, thus saith the Lord, as I am naked, so are you. Israel is naked. Tough gig, man, if you're a prophet of the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? That's brutal. So yes, God spoke to the people in different ways, different times, for a long, long time. Now, here's what our text in Hebrews, and remember, they're talking to the Hebrews, the Jews, so this would ring true with them. They esteemed the prophets of old. That's how we hear from God. But then says in verse 2 of chapter 1, but now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is where, man, as New Testament believers, we need to really sit up, take note, and realize what's being said. Yes, the Lord spoke through the prophets in diverse ways and in diverse times, but in these last days, we hear through Jesus Christ. Jesus. And then there's a beautiful description that we went over Wednesday night of those attributes of Christ that are just worth studying. But the point is, why is Jesus better than the prophets? Because Jesus is how we hear from God now. He's the living word. This is why John chapter 1, verse 1, is such a powerful and important part of the Bible. Have you ever noticed that all the cults that try to claim that they believe the same Bible that we do, but they're actually cults, the very first scripture they tinker with because it doesn't work in their theology is John 1, 1. That's the very first place they'll say, we've got to change that, scratch that out, because we don't believe that. What is that? In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that same chapter, verse 14, and the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews, the book that we're in right now, we're going to read later on where it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. That's a quote from the Old Testament that's foreshadowing that the book of the whole Bible, from beginning to end, we see Jesus Christ. He comes in the whole volume of the book. And by the way, this is a freebie for you guys. You know, have you ever noticed that your morning devotions sometimes are brutal because you're reading through the part of the Old Testament where they have the boards and the pins and the spoons and the tabernacle? And you're like, oh man, how many times do I have to read about board pins and spoons and silver and the different joints of the boards and the posts and the lambskins and the goatskins and the badgers? Brett, I'm getting bored right now. You're just talking about it. Yeah, but what's beautiful, that stuff pops when you see Christ. You see all of that stuff of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament law, all of that points us back to Jesus Christ. It's written of the Lord Jesus. So here's what we need to kind of think in our minds is Jesus is the embodiment, the epitome of the Word. If you see Jesus, you're seeing the Word. If you study Jesus, you're knowing the Word. If you're reading the Old Testament, you're looking for Jesus because he's the personification of all the Word of God. And he's the fullness. In all fullness, the Godhead dwells, even in Christ. Now, this, you say, Brett, what does that have to do with all this? Well, here's the deal. You're a vessel. We've already established that. Our bodies are a vessel. The contents of the vessel is Jesus. But it's also the water of the Word, which is Jesus. But it's also wine that the water has been turned into by the power of the Holy Spirit, which speaks of the Spirit. You see, if you could sum it up, the Lord is saying, I want to fill your vessel, your life, with my Son Christ. And it's Christ in you that's your hope of glory. And I also want to fill you up with the Holy Spirit to the brim, because that's where the excellency comes of the power of God, and not of us. It doesn't come from our own strength. It comes by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit and Jesus Christ just filling your life fully, full to the brim. That is the recipe for the Spirit-filled, Jesus-filled life that he wants for all of us to have. The problem. Yeah, thank you. Amen to that one. The problem. Here's the problem. See, that's we've talked about the vessel. We're jars of clay. We've talked about the contents, the water of the Word, the wine of the Spirit, just filling our lives. But the problem is that we have leaky vessels. They're leaky. Now, some of us, the older we get, the more leaky we find ourselves to be. It's kind of a funny thing. The older your vessel gets, Brett, you're getting, no, I'm just talking about the Word here. Just talking about the, I'm telling you, man, it's so important for us to understand that that is the problem that is being addressed here in Hebrews. We have these vessels. Therefore, we, which is the author of Hebrews talking about us Christians, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Give a greater effort at really tuning in to the things which we have heard, the whatever we've been taught in the old school, times past. Now here's the problem. Many of us were taught certain things from young people, but as you get older, and this is where the 40-year-old needs to be resaved after they've been saved, saved again. Why? Because we become so familiar with the Bible, we become so familiar with our buddy old pal Jesus. And I say that, respectfully, but that's somehow the way we, it's like, yeah, Jesus is great. Oh yeah, the power of the Holy Spirit is great. But the older we get, we start to drift, as the NIV puts it. We start to drift, or we start to let our vessel leak out the power of the Spirit and the life of Christ and the fullness that he would have for us. And it happens ever so subtly, ever so slowly. Leaky vessels. And so what does that look like practically? Some of you guys that were raised in church, and then these newfangled doctrines come swinging our way. And it's so sad to see how Christians can start to drift away with teaching that is just slightly off. But if you get off course just a little bit, you can find yourself years from now being way off course. It's like my buddy on Facebook, once having just walked with the Lord, he was joyful, he knew the truth. But somewhere along the way, he got disillusioned by the church or got frustrated by people and felt legalism that he had to read his Bible. And it's so sad because now you look at his life and you realize there's not a fullness there. There's an emptiness. And it seems that he's trying to find that same joy that he had when he was younger, but he's not looking to Christ or the power of the Spirit. He's looking to the world. But that's a judgment call. You're judging him. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, in that same chapter, Jesus, right in that same chapter, when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, he also said, you will know them by their fruit. We got to be fruit inspectors. We're not judging, but we're saying, man, is there real fruit from that behavior, that lifestyle? Is there real good fruit? Is he happier? Is he better? Is he fruitful in Christ? And that's what you have to ask yourselves. How does it happen? For every New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament illustration. That's what I love about the Bible. We can just kind of cross-reference. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So why don't you turn with me, keep your finger here in Hebrews, and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. While you're turning to Jeremiah 2, you know, I grew up in a country little setting there in Applegate, Oregon. Applegate was full of ranchers, cattle everywhere back in the day when I was a kid. One of my neighbors, he lived on the other side of Applegate River. The river was on the back part of my property, and I would go work on the ranch sometimes. I'd put fence posts in, stuff like that. But Martin Greer, that was the name of the rancher. He had like 1,000 head of cattle. But the funny thing about Applegate is it was kind of open range, but you were supposed to sort of keep your cattle in your own fields, but the cattle had ways of wandering around. You'd see cows just wander around. And most of the time, if we saw a cow in the street, we're like, oh, there's one of Martin Greer's cows. One day I asked Martin Greer, the old rancher, and this is the real deal. Like, he had the guys on the horses and the whole thing. They were just out there, you know, lassoing cattle and stuff. But I remember asking him, hey, Martin, why do your cattle stray? He said, Brett, that's a funny thing. He had a weed in his mouth and he's telling me about it. He said, what happens? He says, my cows, he said, do you see my field where I have 1,000 head of cattle? And by the way, his fields were always beautiful, just at the foothills of the mountains there in Avalon, just like a postcard, beautiful field. And I was thinking, yeah, why would your cows ever want to leave that field? He said, here's why, because they're eating a little tuft of grass in my field. But then they see just on the other side of that dirt road over there, there's another field, but they see that other little green tuft of grass that looks maybe a little better than the one they're eating right now. So they cross over that little road and they start eating that. And then they see over on the other side of that fence, they see another tuft of grass that they just have to have. That I'm sure that tuft of grass is going to be more tasty than this tuft of grass. So the cows actually push their way even through the barbed wire fence sometimes and knock over posts and push through gates, and they just kind of break through and they just keep looking, tuft after tuft, nibble after nibble, when finally the cow doesn't even know where he's at. He's totally lost. He said, that's my cows. But it's funny because now that I'm an old guy and I've seen it, you know, we are just like those cows. We see the little tuft of grass. Oh, this is great. Look, thanks, Lord. We chew our cud, and then but look over there. And the very field that satisfied us as young people, the field of the Lord, the fullness of Christ, we thought it was all great, but we had to go try those new things, those new philosophies. We had to go try those new lifestyles, and we taste it. We're like, oh, that's pretty good, but what about this one? And pretty soon, we don't even know where we're at. We've lost our way totally. Such is the case of Israel in our story right here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'll just start right here where the Lord has given some pretty hot words. Check this out. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Now this is something that said, when the Lord says, okay, people, be horribly afraid, what does that do for you? You know, it's funny how people were all, remember the 90s, the campaign, no fear. What was that, clothing? I think it was clothing. I don't know. It was, you know, but it always cracked me up because it was always the big 4x4 with the 12-inch lift, you know, and the big wheels and tires. It was like, and no fear. And then the guy would open the door and some little 90-pound dude would jump like, yeah, man, no fear. Woo, woo, yeah. It's like, you should be afraid, buddy. You'll be very afraid. Well, that's what the Lord is saying. Here we are down here on earth. Yeah, no fear. We're not afraid of anything. The Lord's saying, be afraid. What is the Lord saying be afraid about? Check it out. He says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Hold. This is that Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. That is, that we have leaky vessels that can't hold water, So we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. But here, the people have even gone perhaps further than what Hebrews is warning us about. These people have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and they've forsaken the fountain. The Lord says, me, the fountain of living water, which is a beautiful, by the way, a beautiful foreshadowing of what Jesus was telling the woman at the well, that he was the living water. This is talking about Christ in Jeremiah. Now, the question becomes, how did the children of Israel get to this place where they had hewn them out worthless cisterns that didn't hold water? How did they get to the place where they had forsaken Jesus, the fountain, if you would, of living water? How did they get there? You have to go backward in this chapter of Jeremiah, and you see it right here in verse 5. Jeremiah 2, verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain. They're into themselves, into their own thing is the idea there. Verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land, made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? That they handle the law, but they knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Boy, the grace of God is so amazing. Isn't this something? Here's the people. God gets them out of Egypt, out of through the wilderness, brings them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now mark this, American church. When the people of Israel got prosperous, when they had their homes all settled and they had their milk and their honey and their grapes the size of basketballs and all the things that they needed, just beautiful life in the promised land, it was then that they forsook the fountain of living water and hewed them out broken cisterns. The idea is they were all into their own vanity, their own thing, the world and not the Lord. They were trying to fill their lives up, but they had the wrong source. It was no longer the fountain of living water, but it was the world. And they had forsaken the fact that they were full of the Lord, so they went and hewed out other cisterns and tried to fill those up. I've mentioned this before with you guys, but these hot days kind of remind me of Southern Oregon. I think that's why I like 100 degree days. It just feels good. That warmth feels good to me. I like that. But it reminds me of my daily doubles in football. And where they used to, you know, back in those days, the coaches never really thought drinking water was worthwhile. In fact, it was a sign of toughness if you never drank water during, you know, 4 hours of football practice. But unfortunately, they've changed that. But when I was there, they had one water bucket, one of those big orange igloos buckets, and everybody would come and dip their helmet in the bucket of water. The seniors went first, then juniors, then sophomore, and I remember us freshmen. You'd get there, and what was left was about 3 inches of water that looked brown and greenish color from the grass that came from their helmets. And when you drank it, it had a certain saltiness to it. All that sweat from their helmets, that kind of... But we were so deathly thirsty, we had to drink it. There was no other option, and we'd go out there and drink. You know, the thing is, the helmets, those guys, they had these little holes, in it, and they just kind of drink out of the holes of their helmets. When I read this, this is what I think of. It's like the children of Israel forsook the fountain of living water. That's the source where pure water comes from. And you forsake that and you go to the igloo full of muddy, grassy, salty water. That's what this world has to offer. And not only that, even that is a leaky, broken down cistern that doesn't even work. You know, it's tough because I see a lot of young people in our church, and I'm always, my heart sort of gets gripped with a bit of fear when I see them head off to college. Because many of you younger people grow up in a church like this, and you hear the word taught, and you know what the Bible says, and you have certain things that you grew up learning to be true. And then you go off to these colleges and universities where these college professors start spewing things that sound very intelligent, and they actually seem to know what they're talking about. And suddenly you start to drift. And the thing that was once fullness in your life as a kid, it starts to just leak out because there's holes in your vessel and these philosophies that are new, these doctrines and teachings that are even from Christian colleges now, you can be very easily duped. I think there's a lot of Christians drifting on certain topics. There's always famous topics at any given time. You know, in the last couple of years, Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Everybody loves that. Oh, it's awesome. Why is it awesome? Because nobody really goes to hell. This pastor, he says that nobody really ends up in hell. Everybody ends up in heaven. It's kind of everything works out in the end. It's great. Now, here's the thing. I like that idea too. That's a great idea. No hell, heaven. Let's just say that's good. But the problem is, what do we do with the Bible when it says there's a great white throne judgment where those who've rejected Christ and have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ will stand at that great white throne judgment and be judged at that point by God, and those who've rejected and are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be thrown into Gehenna, which is what we would traditionally call hell, a place of lake of fire, eternal destruction. Hell. And it's real. And what's even more crazy is the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven, and yet this nice-looking, slick pastor telling everybody, yeah, love wins in the end, and so nobody really goes to hell. Now, here's where it gets painful. Rob Bell, the author of this book, sits in front of one of the CNN guys, Bashir, who's I believe he's an atheist, and starts asking him, are you kidding? Really? You believe that love wins in the end? There's no hell? And the thing that was embarrassing is the guy that doesn't even know the Lord, the CNN dude, knew more about the Bible than the pastor did. Did anybody see that interview? A couple of you did. It was painful. Painful. See, here's the problem. The Church of Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, if we don't take heed to the things which we have heard, that's the word, the solid teaching of the old path, the old school stuff. If we don't stick to that, then we find ourselves drifting into doctrines, drifting into things that we think sound wonderful, and we like them. They make our hearts feel warm and fuzzy, even though they're lies. You see, if I'm Satan, you're saying, that's not much of a stretch, Brett. We can envision that. No, if I'm Satan, you know one of my tactics? I think if I was Satan, I'd say, man, if I could convince people that hell didn't exist, check. Man, that's a job well done. If people really aren't afraid of hell and that's not even something they're even worried about at all, then man, mission accomplished. That's the problem. See, the problem is as we get further down the road, the old school truth of the Bible, it's been here for thousands of years, starts to be questioned and we start to drift and our vessels start to leak and we wonder why we're empty and messed up and we've got murky waters that taste like salt. The people of Jeremiah chapter 2, they had forsaken the fountain and they hewed out broken cisterns. That's the problem. So what do we do? The solution is quite simple. This is what I love about this. The solution's in our text right here. And it'll go on in our Wednesday night Bible study. You see, because the book of Hebrews is basically going to teach us the superiority of Jesus Christ. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, like we learned Wednesday, better than the prophets and the way that the people heard from God in the times past. Jesus is better than that. He's the living word. And not only that, Jesus is better than the angels, we'll learn this coming Wednesday night. There's reasons why that became huge. And by the way, there's important reasons why we acknowledge that Jesus is greater than the angels. You might think, Brett, that's a no duh. But I'm going to show you on Wednesday night why it's actually something of great concern today. We'll talk about that. But the answer, it's still Jesus Christ. To fill your life up with the water of the Word, to fill your life up with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the water would be turned into the wine, the joy of the Lord. To fill your life up with Jesus, more of Him. And how do you do that? Give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. It's almost hip and cool right now to sort of challenge the old school things. I'm here to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to challenge sometimes. Oh, but Brett, it's this, you know, the 60s taught us to challenge authority. Don't just believe your pastor, which I would say that's kind of true. Don't just believe your pastor. But here's what we do. You know, Acts 17:11, be like the Bereans who heard the things that even Paul the apostle taught. And then what did those people do? They diligently went back and searched the scriptures to see if what was being taught was true. That's the problem with the Rob Bell followers. They're all going, oh, that sounds so awesome. Wonderful. And things like The Shack and all these books that usually these top bestsellers, you should be really careful with these things because they say certain truths and certain warm, fuzzy things, But you've got to search the scriptures and say, is all this really true? Are they telling the whole story? Are they telling only one side of the story? Or are they even kind of tweaking things out a little bit? Search the scriptures for yourself daily to see if these things are so. That's what it means to give more earnest heed. It means work, to do a little work in the word to see if we're letting our vessels leak. Got to plug those leaks and make sure that we're full of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you today say, Brett, maybe I have allowed myself to drift. Maybe I once had kind of a fullness in my heart of the Lord. My vessel was full when I was a young kid in youth group, or when I was first saved at Athey Creek years ago. But maybe you're one who's found that the love that you once had for the Lord, and even maybe the love for God's people that you once had, it's kind of grown cold, and you're like, oh, I don't know about that church. I don't know about that pastor. I don't know about all these things he's been saying all these years. Here's the thing. I've just been around Christianity long enough to know that this is really old. This happens to everybody. We get disillusioned. We start letting our mind drift on things that don't matter, like the people in the church and their behavior. We think, oh, those guys are acting this way and they're doing, that's just like junior, you're going back to junior high days. We need to remember that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short, and praise the Lord, we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason we can come together in church and not be disillusioned and say, we're going to just continue to search the scriptures and allow our souls to be filled up to the brim. And so the more we get into this, the more you'll realize what the author of Hebrews is going to tell us. When we get into this on Wednesday night, the word is going to be emphasized. Jesus Christ is supreme, and this world doesn't shape up, not at all. I hope your life is full of Christ. I hope your vessel is full of the excellency of the power that is of God and not of us, because that's where fullness is found. I end with this scripture, and you can jot it down. It's John chapter 6. I love this one. It says in John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are you thirsty? On this hot summer, 100-degree day here in Portland, maybe this is a good time to say, Lord, is my vessel full of the living, refreshing, cool water of Jesus Christ? And if you feel like your life is not full, it's time to rethink. What are you doing? How are you thinking? What are you filling your life with? And just to reevaluate. Maybe you're a person who's never had the refreshing life of Christ in you. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Today's a good day to give your heart and belief to the Lord. Because if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you've still got the weight of sin on your shoulders. You still got to deal with that. And the problem with that is the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. As we close up this service, would you consider your vessel? Has it ever been full of the Lord? If not, how do you become a Christian? How do you make sure that heaven is in your future instead of hell? See, the thing that Rob Bell was trying to teach is that love wins because God is love and he's going to send everybody to heaven. Well, here's the thing. God is also righteous and holy. And he demands of all people the penalty of sin. But the gift of God is that God became a man, lived among us, and said, I'm going to die and pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And in so doing, took your place substitutionarily for you. But he's also a perfect gentleman. The Lord doesn't say, you must believe in me. He puts it out as an invitation in his word. You can do whatever you want. You've been given a free will. You can go to hell if you really, really want to. See, people say, well, if God is love, he would not send people to hell. That's stupid. God is love, and he's given everybody the opportunity to say, yes, I believe, I'm going to confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died and rose up from the grave. If you believe that, if you confess it, the Bible says you will be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And maybe if you're a Christian, be praying about your vessel and ask yourself, do you have a full vessel of living water today? And if you don't, be praying right now and just ask the Lord to fill yourself up with the water of life, Jesus Christ, with the power of his spirit. Just pray that in. The rest of you, if you're not a Christian, I would like to invite you. I'm not going to sign you up, not going to have you march down to the front here or do anything weird, but if you're not sure if you've ever tasted of the water of life, It's there for the taking. And the way is so simple. In fact, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on and says, with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. But I pray, Lord, that we would keep our vessels full of you, for in you we live and move and have our being. We know it's having a life full of your son Jesus and power by your spirit in our lives. Lord, keep us from having leaky vessels. Fill us up. Bless these your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.